is your God. These things I remember and I pour out my soul. Given Erica's death and all that she was planning to do, made me sensitive to the truth that life is suffering in many ways, especially if we enter into the suffering of other people. We live in a culture that values comfort and fun. We live in a culture that values material things. And we get molded by this. So that there are even Christians who say, if you are suffering or having problems, personal or otherwise, it's because you don't have enough faith. And in some cases, that might be the case. But I think that the preponderance of Scripture tells us that we are to walk in His steps. And His is Jesus, and how is Jesus defined? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But I think it's how we respond to the difficulties in our life, even more than the difficulties, perhaps. But David said that tears had been his food on his bed day and night. So I want us, I will not be preaching through all 42 chapters of Job. I want you to understand. But I do want to take some elements of Job so that we can understand what it is that God, how He wants us to respond to the difficulties in our life. Lest we become skeptics and cynics and end our life in bitterness or giving ourselves over to frivolity and fun and not thinking about it. There are various ways in which we can handle this, but I think as believers we ought to enter into the suffering of ourselves, the suffering of Jesus, the suffering of other people, but balancing out sorrowful yet always rejoicing. You see, that's one thing we can do as Christians. We can rejoice and weep at the same time. God has given us the capability of having different emotions all at the same time. Not confused and jumbled, but just so I can lament that we don't see Erica's smiling face. If you look at the photograph there, you can see that. But on the other hand, I am rejoicing that she also has insight now. And the promise that God works all things well. Because we know that all things work for good. This isn't a theory or something. We know that this is so through experience, that all things work for good, either here or ultimately, and quite often here, actually. So we need God's grace to be countercultural. We need His understanding to be able to resist being in the common herd of people who just want to have fun. And I don't want to think about death. I don't want to talk about it. I just want to enjoy myself. That's all. Just have a cushy life and die. But that's not what Scripture has called us. That's not what God has called us to. And I think we ought to be mature enough to enter into what He has called us to be involved in. Well, let's pray and ask His assistance in doing that. Holy Father, I pray that You will grant us the grace to understand, that You would draw us to Yourself. Lord, may You do that. Father, we pray that You will be with the Gearys to this Lord's Day, and as they begin to realize the full impact of their daughter's death on their own personal life, may You be with them and comfort them and walk with them through this shadow of the valley of death. We thank You, Father. Rita's doing better. We pray she'll be completely recovered soon. Lord, we pray for safety for Wright and Dory Doyle as they drive down here from Charlottesville to be with us during sharing time. And I pray that You will grant them safety on, and we'll be able to talk with them a little bit. And Lord, we pray for Mackenzie and what she's going to do this summer at Peninsula Community Chapel. And we pray that You will grant her a good summer. And You will use her to Your glory. Lord, I pray that You will help us to take seriously what Scripture says regarding suffering, and that we may gain wisdom. We pray this in Jesus. Amen. There's a question of why do good people suffer? The book that is written regarding that, Why Do Good People Suffer, Rabbi Kahan, I think his name is, he said the reason good people suffer is because they suffer because God cannot prevent it. God wants to help us, but He can't, because God doesn't know what the future holds either. But God enters into our suffering, even though He can't do anything about it. I find that inadequate, because if God is not involved with Erica Geary's death, then her death means little. It trivializes it, actually. Why do people, especially good people, and why do Christians suffer? Well, let me jump to the chase on this thing. Job's counselors say, Job, the reason you're suffering is because you have sinned, and God is punishing you. The scales of justice must be balanced. And your sin's over here, and your suffering's here, and it's got to be like this. Sort of a quid pro quo type of thing. When I first began in the ministry, I did a funeral for Dr. Patterson. I used to be a dentist in Keyser a long time ago. And his three children drowned in the pond, in the pond in front of his house. Ginger, Chad, Heather. I can still see those children. They were beautiful children. The night that they died, Dr. Patterson got a call from a local minister who said, I want to tell you, your children are dead because you, Bonnie, have sinned. And God took your children because you have sinned against Him, and the only way for you to get relief is to repent. Now, that's one theology of suffering. When I was in hospice for about 12, 13 years, hospice assigns their counselors to go and you sit with somebody during their final days. And I would go, and I went to this old guy down in Charlotte County, and we sat and talked. And one day he said to me, "Lee, thank you very much for not condemning me." And I said, "Billy, what do you mean?" And he says, "Well," he said, "a lot of my family think that if I had enough faith, I wouldn't be in this situation. That I'm not accepting the healing that's in the atonement. And it's there, but I don't have enough faith. And so they reproach me. But you come to me and you listen to me and we talk and you don't give me a hard time." And I thought, how strange that is, that I would condemn this man for not accepting healing. He said, "Because I've carried two burdens. One is the pain of my difficulty, and the other is my feeling of guilt because I haven't accepted healing." It's a strange conversation. And Dr. Patterson and this other guy, it's only their sinful unbelief that holds back the healing hand of God. And if they would just repent, God would be released to heal them. Well, there's a theological term for this kind of thinking. And it's called baloney. Because that theology is bankrupt and it's soul destroying. And it is rightly refused by people who know something about the Bible. So if you're ever involved with people who are suffering, please don't add to their suffering by this corrupting theology. Because that's not what Scripture says. In fact, David says if God should regard iniquity, who could stand? Elihu is one of the characters we're going to meet. He was come from a nearby province, and he went over to talk with Job about his difficulty. And one of the three friends, and he had something that was pretty close, he said, "Job, the reason you're suffering is to prevent you from sinning in the future. Because suffering can create in us a dependency on God." And that may be so. Perhaps the reason we're going through difficulty of whatever kind, mental, emotional, financial, relational, family, physically, whatever difficulty we're going through now, it may be that God is making us dependent upon Him and preventing us from doing something that would spoil His name later. I was going to Charlottesville Tuesday to see Wright and Dory, and I was up on 15 and just going along, and I'd set the auto speed thing for 58, and I was doing fine. A state trooper car came by from the opposite way. And man, he slammed on the brakes, turned on his light, and his lights were going like this, and the blue lights were going. And he turned around in the middle of the highway and came. He was flying. I said, "Well, he must be going to find somebody." And he pulled up right behind me. And I went, "Oh, brother, here we go." I said, "Okay." I thought, "What do I always preach? The policeman is the minister of God, Romans 13. So I said, "I'm going to respect this guy." So I leaned over to get my billfold out, and he pulled up, you know, put his front end and on the road and got out and came over. And he said, "Sir, I'm sorry that I bothered you, but it looked like your sticker was out of date, and I can see that it's not. So I'm sorry for the inconvenience." And he turned around and walked back, cut off his lights, and I went on. And this is a true story. And I thought, that's a good sermon illustration for something. Really,
That happened.
And I think to myself, well, maybe, you know, thinking, maybe he postponed me for 3 minutes. I wouldn't get in an accident. I mean, you know, you can rationalize these things. And I'm glad I wasn't running from the cops, because I would have known, you know, to try to help drive him or something. I didn't have anything. I did an inventory of everything. Just 2 nanoseconds, and I couldn't figure out, you know. But I'm thinking that maybe that happened. So that may have been a good thing. So that's one way to look at our difficulties, is perhaps it's going to keep us from doing something worse later. I don't think that's the primary reason, but I think that's a step in the right direction. Suffering, though, tests our faith and proves it, that it is indeed genuine. I mean, anybody can follow God or know God as long as everything's going fine. And we are bursting with the juices of life and everything's sweet. But do we love God for who God is or for the gifts that He gives us? Do we resent God because we're having difficulty? In fact, God seems to be glorified when we honor Him and He brags about us. Because in the next section, we're going to see where Satan presents himself before God with all the other heavenly beings, the angels. And God says, "Have you considered my servant Brad? Have you considered my servant Susan? Have you considered my servant Lee?" And Satan says, "Oh yeah? Well, I'll tell you what, Gotti boy. You take away blessing from Lee. You put a hedge around him. But take that away and he will curse you to your face. He only loves you and serves you because you put a hedge around him." You know, Job never failed that test, by the way. Job had a lot of unruly thoughts about God. But he never doubted God's goodness. He said, "Naked I came into the world and naked I will depart. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And later he says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away." He never lost his faith in God. In fact, some of his statements that become classic, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Suffering is not always the result of sin. Job was blameless, by the way. But Job and his counselors didn't know about the conversation between God and Satan. And the question that he asked basically is, "What have I done to deserve this problem? What have I done to deserve the loss of my children and my economic basis?" And one of the lessons of Job is our suffering may not be related to anything we've done or have not done. It could be that God is doing something beyond our understanding and our knowledge. And how much the story of Job has been a blessing to people. How much the story of David, remember, David's son died. David committed adultery, he was a murderer, but he penned Psalm 51. "How much created me a clean heart, O God." "O God, look at the sin I have committed, that thou art righteous in thy judgments." I mean, Psalm 51 has been a great blessing to many people. So God used David's adultery and murder to be a great blessing to other people. Look at Joseph. Look at the brothers. They betrayed him. And they saw their father lament. He says, this will bring my gray hairs down to Sheol, that my son has been killed by animals. And they watched that for 17 years. But they knew, hey, Dad, he's not dead. We sold him into slavery into Egypt. But they never said a word. So his suffering was related to his son's betrayal. What I said at the beginning, that we need to repent, is a good thing in one sense, because repentance is a sure step towards holiness. But whatever the cause of our suffering, we can be sure that God will walk with us through that experience. And that's why I said maybe our response is as important as the cause of our suffering. And Job is the model that we want to follow. He argues with God, and he complains, but he never doubts the existence of God. First Peter 4 is a really good paragraph on suffering and difficulty. And I'd like for you, whatever your difficulty is, to listen to the apostle's words. He says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at a fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, to see if our faith in God is genuine." Don't think of this as something strange happening, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when the Spirit, when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or evildoer, or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For if it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? And then he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. While doing good. In fact, Paul had such an understanding of this that he prays, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings in becoming like him to his death, in his death. Paul prays that I may share in the sufferings of Christ. And in Colossians 1:24, he says this, now I rejoice in the sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's sufferings for the sake of the body, that is, the church. I don't think we ought to seek suffering. Suffering will find us. But when suffering of any kind comes, if it's not related directly to our sin, and we can talk about that with somebody and figure that out, and we should repent if that happens, but not to see suffering as a stranger. But we enter into it because it's how we suffer that is a great witness to other people. And I don't know what your difficulty is, but we know that Job went through the fires of loss and suffering through no fault of his own, but to prove the integrity of God and his own self. Because God said, Job, he loves me because of who I am. Suffering was for the glory of God, just like the blind man. The apostles got caught in what is called a false dilemma, the either or, like the car salesman who says, do you want the red one or do you want the blue? And so they said, well, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents? See, it's an either or. That's a false dilemma. That's in logic. It's called a false dilemma. It's reducing everything to one of two options. Now, is there God or not? That's an either or. But with suffering, Jesus said this, he did not sin, and neither did his parents. He's innocent. But this is for the glory of God. And that's the great justification. And I would like for you to think in your own heart today, this difficulty I'm going through, can I understand it? Is it for the glory of God? And if so, I will see that that is done. And I will glorify him even in the midst of this difficulty. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will help us to take the difficulties in our life, whatever they are, a rebellious child, a terrible illness, a mental difficulty, a loss of job, feeling of no importance, a feeling of shame, a feeling of guilt. Lord, whatever our difficulty is, may we endure it and persevere through it for the glory of God, so that your name may be honored and our suffering will not be wasted. May you grant that to us in Jesus. Amen.